This is Hear and Know, a podcast about our discipleship as young adults and how we can better hear the Lord and know He's working in our lives. So glad you're here. Aaron, thank you for being here. Thank you for coming.
Thanks for having me.
Aaron and I got called to serve as institute teachers for the post-mission life class in our Stake Institute. And he is amazing. He has such profound and useful insight, and I'm excited to have you.
You're setting
here
people's
today.
Expectations too high.
No, don't worry. They will be met. They will be met, trust.
Oh goodness.
Okay. Feel free to introduce yourself. Tell us a little bit about what you're doing.
Yeah, absolutely. My name is Aaron, and I served in the Nevada Las Vegas West Mission, and that was a really pivotal time in my life. I'll probably share about some of those experiences today. I am pursuing a degree at BYU right now and don't really know what yet. We're figuring it out, taking it real slow, because part of my time is focused at work. I work at a really cool bookstore, as well as on a podcast that I'm trying to do right now, specifically for RMs. After my mission, felt like there was a need for return missionaries to have support and have a space to talk about the difficulties and challenges of coming home, as well as continue on their spiritual momentum. So that doesn't have to be the highlight of their spiritual lives, but just kind of a launching point.
For sure.
So, yeah.
I like that you called it kind of a turning point or pivotal moment. I think they kind of take you to a place where you're up against a wall and it's like sink or swim.
Oh yeah.
And some days you sink and some days you swim.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, but explain more about that, about kind of that pivot or shift that the mission brought.
Oh boy. Well, the mission meant a lot to me, and it was really, really tough going and tough getting going. I started my mission, and prior to my mission, was probably the most anxious and depressed I had ever been, the most medicated I had ever been, and was seeing therapists and was seeking the help that I needed, but I was just in a bad spot, really bad spot. And I had a little laugh the other day rewatching my mission call opening as I read that to my family. Because if you know me at all, you watch that video and you're like, yeah, he's not excited.
That's funny.
I read the Nevada Las Vegas West mission, and you can see it. My reaction was not super pumped.
He's like, oh.
And I'm just being real. That did not super excite me. And it was a mixture of I had really hyped myself up for a particular kind of missionary service, as well as I was so anxious and not happy at that point in my life. And I was hoping for the call to kind of fix that, and for becoming a missionary to kind of fix that as well. And I learned very, very quickly that putting on the tag doesn't get rid of mental health challenges. I know multiple friends and others who have had miraculous experiences with physical challenges or even mental health challenges as when becoming a missionary or serving. That wasn't my experience at the beginning there. And so to answer your question in whole, at the beginning, to me, I was looking for kind of escape from how miserable I was feeling. It was very tough to even commit to the decision of serving. I had wanted to for my entire life, and it was really tough staying, but things absolutely shifted. And if I was to summarize that shift, it would basically be, I decided I wanted to prove the Lord. I wanted to prove that what He said was true.
Yeah.
And I wanted to prove that when I put the kingdom of God first, that the Lord really does take care of my priorities, when He is my priority. And that was my experience. It was miraculous. And I like to separate for people that my mission wasn't the best time of my life because I was a missionary. The mission was so transformative because I chose to be a disciple, because I had a relationship with Jesus. The tag had nothing to do with it. Mm-hmm. And I'm not trying to discredit the call or the setting apart. That is a sacred thing. And that gives you authority and responsibility as a missionary. But you receive power because of your personal righteousness, your discipleship, your commitment to Jesus and his grace. And that's what I experienced. Not because I wore, you know, dressy clothing all the time, right?
Yeah.
That's not what it was.
Yeah. Well, and I think sometimes, I think if I'm on the Lord's errand, then I'm entitled to him making my path straight, right?
Yeah.
And I had a, maybe not exactly like parallel experience, but similar in some ways, to where I would think, you know, I'm on the Lord's errand and I am working my tail off. I'm giving so much to this and I don't know what's wrong, but there's something off. I had expected, like, because I was serving Jesus Christ, because I was doing my best to honor him, I thought that I deserved to have this thing in my life that was really hard taken away. But I think what I kind of learned then, but have more learned since coming home, is that those opportunities to follow him and those opportunities to serve him will just bring you into relationship to him,
yeah.
with him,
yeah.
right? And I think that relationship and that blessing of covenants or service or whatever it is, not that it changes your circumstances, not that it becomes easy, but that it teaches you who your center can be.
Yeah.
So I think, at least in my experience, my mission was really hard. It had a lot of challenges and had a lot of hard days. But the things that I learned about my Savior and the things that I learned about my relationship with him became so vital and so important to my trajectory. So I love hearing you testify of that, that he transforms and he changes and he's there.
Not because he suddenly makes things comfortable for us.
Right.
Often, despite that, it reminds me of what Elder Holland taught really clearly. In his one talk, he talks about comfortable Christianity and that idea. And I think he paraphrases a poem of some kind or another teacher of some kind talking about how, you know, we want to be exalted, we want to be blessed, but please protect us, Lord, from everything that made you divine and made you holy. We don't want those experiences, heaven forbid.
Yeah.
That's just not it. That wasn't the plan. And why would God rob us from the opportunity to be sanctified, to be cleansed, to be refined? That's what he hopes for us. I entered the mission with a cross to bear, and all of us did. And we turned out we were still human out there.
Yeah.
And our companions were really, really human too.
More so than
ourselves.
Yeah,
more so than us, yeah. For sure. And that was terribly difficult. And that did teach us that God isn't going to take away these experiences, but he's going to show you the way and him who is the way.
Yeah.
And that's the only way through these experiences. He puts you in a corner where your only options are him or giving up,
yeah.
and turning to the worst part of yourself, and a version of yourself that any true seeker or disciple doesn't want, and gives us opportunities to lean on him and find the meaning of amazing grace. Like that's what we experienced, and that's what we continue to experience in him.
Yeah. And I love that idea of he gives us these experiences and he gives us these moments to learn his grace,
yeah.
Right? I think a lot of times it feels like we have to earn Christ's attention, or we have to earn his blessings or his grace. But I think in any of the moments where it really comes down to, am I going to choose God or am I going to choose self?
Yeah.
Every time that you choose God, he pulls through. And every time that you choose self, he's still there. And I think that's such an important thing for me, is recognizing that the gospel isn't transactional and a relationship with God is not earned or deserved. But the only thing that he needs us to be is his children, which we already are. And so I loved that, just him manifesting his grace is really cool.
Yeah, and I love that you mentioned our identity as his children. We already are. And so God is desperately trying to convince us of that and help us realize that and believe that, that that is our identity. And when we internalize that, and a mission is a great place to develop a very strong sense of identity. Unfortunately, sometimes that can be rooted in being a missionary itself, as opposed to a disciple of Jesus Christ or a child of God or child of the covenant, you know, the things that President Nelson has taught us. But the Lord reminds us what it's actually in. And there's so much power from believing in that. Because when I believe I am a child of God, then the things that are selfish and carnal and the natural man or woman in us, that's beneath us. Like, you don't have a desire to chase those things. So our experiences with Christ teach us who we are. And most of my experiences with Jesus have been despite how awful I think I am. Like 100% of the time.
Yeah.
It's there are moments that, you know, I think to myself, gosh, I couldn't possibly be an instrument in his hands right now. Like, I feel awful. I feel, I'm so anxious right now. I fell into that belief constantly as a missionary, and even returned now, that because I was anxious, because I was struggling with religious OCD and other things, that my mind was not a safe place for the Spirit to prompt me or give me good ideas. I couldn't be an instrument, no way. And then God goes and uses me for good things, and miracles took place.
Yeah. If I can ask if there's a specific time or like specific experience where you kind of had one of those moments with the Lord of him showing you who you are.
Too many. How much time you got?
Lots.
It's literally, that's like all of my experiences, honestly, with him. There's definitely ones that I can highlight. One that I'll share. I was on an exchange with one of the APs at the time, Elder Posadas. Shout out to Elder Posadas. He's incredible. And we were having a great day, other than the fact that I felt like a worthless, awful missionary. It's just one of those days where I was just stuck in self-pity mode. And self-worth was down. I was hyper self-conscious. I didn't feel like I could contribute anything to this exchange, and was down in the dumps on myself. We got to our last visit that day, and we're sitting down with a couple. They were married civilly. They were both now members of the church, and the sister had recently been baptized. So we were helping them both understand next steps of temple covenants and other things like that. We watched an awesome temple tour video. And as I was sitting there, kind of wallowing in self-pity, thinking I couldn't contribute anything. I was a worthless missionary. Not a great place to be. I was thinking to myself, I can't possibly be used in this state of mind right now. I can't be a conduit for good things or light right now. But I was thinking, and I was like, let me contribute something. Let me think of a scripture. So I pulled up a scripture in the 2 Nephi 31, classic verses there. And I had her read one of the verses, and I'll jump to it right now just so I don't butcher any part of it. So we just finished watching this about the temple, and I invited the sister to read this verse talking about continually pressing forward in Christ now that she's entered in by the gate that Nephi talks about in these verses. And so she started reading, and this is what it went like. She read, "Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope." And she paused there. She started to get super emotional. And then she kept reading. She read the rest of the verse. And we, Elder Posadas and I, looked at each other. We looked back at her and we're like, "Sister, if you don't mind sharing,
like, what?
What was that about? What struck you about that?" And she was pretty quiet, but she shared with us. She was like, "Elders, there's no way that you could have known this. There's no way that, honestly, anyone could have known this. But my husband and I have been trying to have a child for a long time. And it seemed like a medical impossibility. But then we conceived a child. And then I had a miscarriage," is what she told us. And she said, "But elders, we had already named that baby, and we had named it Hope. So as I'm reading through, press forward with the steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope. For the first time ever, speaking, this sister says, she feels God acknowledges the pain that an expecting mother just went through. As she experiences a miscarriage, perhaps the greatest pain that a mother and a young couple could ever experience. And she's seen for perhaps the first time in that struggle. And I'm sitting there and we're just like getting teary-eyed. Like, oh my gosh. This is one of the many, many moments where I am filled with a little bit of healthy guilt about how dumb it was to be on myself and self-pitying and the negative self-talk and the state of mind that I was in, because God decided to use me anyways, despite where I felt like I was, despite the bar that I wasn't reaching and these false expectations I had placed in my mind and the anxiety I was experiencing. God reached through all of that fog and decided to plant an idea, a scripture, and let the word of God touch her in a way that literally no one but God could. That was huge for me, a pivotal moment and a wake-up call too, that I should never doubt God's capacity to reach through my lack of capacity, God's ability to reach despite my weaknesses.
It's beautiful, Aaron. Something that came to mind while you're speaking is Christ's titles. And he has the title of him being the light of the world. And I was in an institute class in our stake, and the teacher talked about how that is, I don't know if it's the one or one of the few titles that we share with him.
Yeah.
We learn in scripture that we are the light of the world.
So cool.
And I think that is such a cool reminder and cool calling, that if Christ has this power to change and to uplift and to inspire, and then he turns to us and says, you too, like you have that too, and I need to use you and I need you to be that light and be that goodness. I think that's so inspiring and so like builds so much confidence in who he is and how he feels about us. I just love that idea.
I think if we can operate from that place, that is such a healthier mindset. Then I don't, there's kind of like a spectrum of trust. Mm-hmm. And sometimes with the way that my experiences with OCD and just anxiety and perfectionism have led me to believe that there's in that discipleship in any given day, there's only one right way of doing something. What I was taught as I grew into this identity of the Lord actually imbues me with his power and with trust. And so it's not just there's one right way of doing things, but that where his disciples go, he will make that place holy. And to me, that's what being the light of the world and emissaries of Christ means. And that was one of the greatest lessons of my mission, is that he actually trusts us to do good things, to go out and use our agency to be disciples. Disciples are autonomous because they're built off the doctrine of Christ. They do follow revelation and promptings, but they don't worry themselves with, oh, what if I make a mistake?
Yeah.
And that's held me up a lot. And I was taught very patiently by a loving Heavenly Father that he wants me to use my agency. And sometimes just moving my feet in a good direction, being the light of the world, carrying Christ's light with me, he blesses your steps. God wants us to be active and engaged in doing good things. One of the cornerstone verses that I kept going back to again and again, and I can't remember if my mission president or someone else referred me to it, but it's in DNC 6. DNC 6, verse 33 is huge for me. God could have just written this letter to Aaron instead of whoever it was originally written to, it could be just an epistle to Aaron, because verse 33 says, "Fear not to do good, my sons, for whatsoever ye sow, that shall ye also reap. Therefore, if ye sow good, ye shall also reap good for your reward." God trusts us. He wants us to do good. In fact, he wants us to fear not to do good. That's huge. God has tutored me in that one again and again.
I think sometimes fear, I think we underestimate fear and how much it can hold us back. In my experience, I was so grateful for the ways that I grew and I changed on my mission and the disciple that I became, because I worked really hard and I put a lot of work into my relationship, into my faith. And I came home and I just felt such a lack of confidence in who I was or in what I was capable of. And I think gradually I had these challenges come up and things just got hard and heavy. And I think sometimes we identify with the wrong things, whether if I have depression or if you have anxiety or whatever it is, we identify with that.
Yeah.
We think because I have this thing in my life that's hard for me, it suddenly becomes who I am.
Yeah.
And like someone with depression can't do this, or someone with scrupulosity can't teach the gospel in that way, right?
Yeah.
But when we remove that from our identity and we focus on going back to that idea of, if we focus on being children of God, if we focus on being his pride and joy and his hope, then that enables us and inspires us to become better and to become more. And I think it's so important to be really careful of, who am I listening to? Am I listening to the adversary? Am I listening to this voice that says you are these negative things? Or am I paying attention to who God says I am? And even Adam and Eve, right? They make the mistake and they know they made this mistake. And so they hide and they put forth their best effort. Yeah. They make these coverings and they hide from God. And it works for a little bit. There is a little bit of time where they don't have to face some of these consequences. But it comes to a point where only God, only repentance, only Christ can allow them to progress, can allow them to change. And I think we go through similar things where we put forth our best efforts to hide, or maybe cover our sins, or maybe try and cover our weaknesses and seem capable or seem like this perfect disciple. But in reality, like, the only thing that will make you perfect and the only thing that will bring you to Christ is trust in him, is faith in him, is utilizing the power of his atonement. And I think that's also really important to remember and hold to, that maybe this will work for a little while and maybe there's something you need to learn in this space, but eventually turning to God is what will bring you relief and hope and peace and change.
That principle is so, so huge. Just, what identity are we prioritizing? Yeah, am I putting my human weaknesses as my top identifiers? Like you're saying, we have a huge culture right now of identifying with diagnoses, as opposed to using diagnoses or possible conditions and those labels as a roadmap to better navigate and make better decisions. It's instead, they're put forward as limiting beliefs. Because I experienced this, because this is a challenge of mine, this is where my capacity stops, and that's about it. Right. That leaves no room for the miracles of God, because he does that all the time. In our spiritual capacity, our ability to be a force for good, to be a light of the world, we stop to believe that we can be that for others and for his kingdom and for his good when we start placing those as higher priorities. It's dangerous.
And I think for our Heavenly Father, who sees everything that he knows you can be, and he sees all your goodness and all your worthy desires and all of the things that you're doing right, for him to watch us think, oh, who am I to even think that I can do this? Like, that probably is so hard for him. Trust his opinion of you. Like, trust the way that he sees you is more than you could even imagine.
Is it Enoch who says, I'm slow of speech and all the people hate me, or something like that? That's his response to being called of God, right? Obviously, we know the result of his trusting and walking with with the Lord is the entire city is raised into heaven because
yeah.
they got it. They figured it out.
Yeah.
So talk about someone accepting their identity as both a child of God and a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're capable of a lot of good because he can enable us.
This scripture has been in my mind and heart a ton, especially post-mission. I came home and I quickly discovered that once again, I was not fixed. I wasn't healed. Anxiety and depression were things I was still wrestling with. And now without the system, the culture, the environment, the mission that helped me single my mind to one particular focus and all my daily activities were geared towards one thing, it wasn't anymore. And I felt as though God was saying, time to take care of yourself, dude. And that was really, really frustrating. It was discouraging. And there was a little bit of blame as well on myself. Of I'm not doing something right to be struggling with this in the way that I am right now. And this is really terrible and this is really difficult. And even people without a history of mental health challenges describe a feeling of purposelessness and even sometimes depression and angst when they come home. So I was putting all that on my own shoulders and saying it was my fault or something was wrong. And then a verse, a scripture came to my mind. And that's John chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and 3. So we'll read that together. But this is what it described, and you'll recognize this story. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And here's the kicker, guys. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I was having a moment in the shower. It was a self-pity moment in the shower. I feel like that we've all had that, right?
Time or two, yeah.
And once again, this thought process of why am I struggling this way again? Did I do something wrong? I might not have had those thoughts explicitly, but I was believing that and I was feeling that way. But this came to my mind, what Jesus taught his disciples about this man that was born blind. He says that Christ teaches us that you don't have to do anything wrong to be broken. But your brokenness is there so that Jesus can heal you. So that his works, his plan, his grace, his goodness can be manifest through you. So that he can prove he's Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. And that just hit me like a ton of bricks to realize I'm not doing anything wrong. And Aaron, you're just human. You're just struggling because you're a person. You're struggling because this is a fallen world. You're a fallen human being. And this is one of the crosses to bear of just being alive. And for me, this is what it looks like. And I felt this overwhelming hope and goodness from the Lord. To know that he hopes to prove a point through me. And perhaps part of that point is just so other people out there can be touched by the fact that I've endured, I am enduring, I felt the grace of Jesus Christ in my life most often through some of these most difficult and terrible experiences, and from suicidal thoughts to obsessions and compulsions to anxiety to depression. God's grace has been manifest. His work has been manifest. He has done more good through me because I suffer sometimes than it could have been done possible. Because that's how I know it hasn't been me. It's been Jesus. It's been his works made manifest through me. That's made all the difference.
So touching. And inspiring, like it makes me think, oh, like even with my things, my burdens, my inadequacies, like God loves to heal broken things and he loves to use broken people. Aaron, I'm so grateful for you and for your faith and testimony. Just to wrap up, if I could ask you, how do you hear the voice of the Lord, and how do you know that he is in your life?
There's a couple ways. One that is huge for me, and my patriarchal blessing has made this clear that this is going to be a big deal in my life, but scriptures, man. I mean, just like what I told you here, this revelation for me came through words I had already read, through the New Testament that, and a part that I had recently been in. God reaches me through his pre-recorded voice, through the scriptures. To me, they outline the doctrine, the teachings of Christ. And the reason why the scriptures have had to have been such an anchor for me in knowing how God speaks to me is because my mind has not always been the safest battlefield. It has not been the most calm of places to go. And so feelings and thoughts, which we're taught in D&C, are the things we should be looking to as revelation, have not always been as trustworthy as I'd hope. And so when I go back to doctrine that's written down already, this guides my thoughts. It helps align my feelings to the doctrine of the Lord. And it's clarified a lot of discouragement and possible false doctrine that maybe my mind wants me to believe in. So scriptures, hands down, is a huge one for me. Another way is God sends angels to me. He sends angels on both sides of the veil. People, like Liberty. He sends good people to show me that I'm moving in the right direction, to share the right words at the right time. We've been talking a little bit about how we're the light of the world. I am such a believer in God using his children to answer the prayers of other children, to be there for us. My mom has often been that angel for me, but others as well. Revelation has poured out in conversations, safe, vulnerable, sacred conversations with family and friends. And sometimes people I've never even met before. And as well as the ministry of angels on the other side of the veil. I can testify to my dying breath that they are real. I had a grandfather that passed away while I was serving on my mission, and a grandfather that passed away after I came home. And both of them are in a better place to help me now than they were even when they're around. I believe that, and I've felt that help. So scriptures, people, those are big ones for me.
That's awesome. Thanks, Marion. I just want to testify that I know that the things that he shared and the things that he's felt prompted to share are inspired from the Lord, that as you seek a relationship with God and seek his hand, seek to recognize him, that you will feel of his love and his power in your life.